Welcome to Bridge Community Church. God has always related to His people through covenants. In this message, given on December 8th, 2019, Craig Carter takes us through the Old Testament covenants and shows us how Jesus is the summation and satisfaction of all these promises, and why we need to keep Him at the center of this holiday season. The empty tomb stands open, come and see.
I'm very excited to share today, especially getting the chance to lead you guys into Christmas. First of all, actually, is it okay for me to say Merry Christmas now? I'm never quite sure about those social rules. I don't know if it's like Happy Birthday, you can only say it on the day, but I think we're past Thanksgiving, so I can say Merry Christmas. So, Merry Christmas, everyone. And this is very exciting for me because I don't know if you kind of know the rules, but typically the bench preacher doesn't get to touch Christmas. Normally, that's Pastor Todd, that's the lead pastor that gets to take on Christmas, so I'm very excited that I get to share with you today. A wonderful season, especially just hearing in church these Christmas songs that we get to hear, that we're now flooded with wherever we go, in our stores, in our coffee shops, getting to hear those messages, just the anticipation of this season and what it means. Especially, I've got three kids. So my kids are obviously very much revved up for the Christmas season. We've already had the what are the rules on Christmas morning talk. Because you know my kids, they're going to get up at 3 a.m. And so we have to kind of corral them upstairs until an appropriate time when it's okay to go downstairs. There's just a lot of anticipation with this season, all that's coming. But what's interesting for a lot of us, Christmas season, the anticipation is usually not a good one. Leading into Christmas, It breeds a lot of stress and anxiety for this season. And it starts now. It starts with Thanksgiving, and we're in that place of connecting with families and buying Christmas gifts. They did a study. 88% of Americans are stressed out about Christmas. So it's not just something like, if you were that person, you'd be like, I'm stressed out, but I'm the only one. Actually, a majority of us, this is the season that we feel that stress and anxiety. And I was actually reading something interesting for our millennials in the room. I don't know if you guys have heard the term cuffing season. And Brad hasn't. I was surprised. I figured you'd be right on top of this. Cuffing season for our millennials is where they intentionally get together in a relationship around the holidays. Why do they do that? They get in a relationship because this season, this time of year, can be really lonely. And they intentionally get in a relationship so they have someone to go to the office party with, to go to the family party with. It's cold. They want to sit in and snuggle up on the couch with somebody, watch the Hallmark Channel or the Patriots game, wherever you land in that spectrum. But it's a stressful time. And you know, even for all of us, it can be very stressful. And something separate from Christmas, talking about that anticipation and fear, just want to share a little story about my wife, Megan. So if anybody has met my wife, Megan, you know she's a pretty awesome woman. You know, anybody who's spent maybe more than 5 minutes with my wife, you're impacted by her. So she's just a phenomenal woman, and she usually has everything together. She has all her ducks in a row. Nothing phases her. She's got three kids at home. She's like tutoring students. She's teaching at a sub at school. She's just got it all together. But there's one thing that my wife fears and dreads. That's the dentist. She is deathly afraid of the dentist. And you guys see this picture, and I know I'm sure there's people here that their blood pressure rises just seeing that picture of the dentist. And my wife's fear is actually very justified. She has had a series of bad dental experiences. Back when she lived in Boston, she went to the dentist for a pretty typical appointment. I think it was a filling or something like that. And for whatever reason, during this process, she really started bleeding. But for whatever reason, the dentist packed her with gauze, sent her on her way, and she was in Boston, so she had to take the T back to work. Well, at some point, whatever was happening in her mouth took over, and she felt like she was going to pass out. And so she went to the T driver, and the T driver stopped the T in between stops so that she could get off. She went to get off the T, fell down the stairs into the road. They had to call an ambulance to come and help her. And actually, I feel like I'm a pretty good husband because I wasn't going to share that story, but she told me I needed to tell it because it made the point well. But so she's got some legitimate fears when it comes to the dentist. Since then, we've actually had to make another emergency room visit to the emergency room because of dental procedures. So as you can imagine for my wife, the upcoming dental appointment is not a good time. So probably about every 6 months in our household, mom is not acting quite right. She might snap at the kids a little bit, she might snap at me, and we look on the calendar and a few days away is a dentist appointment. And so we, in our household, we have to know, we gotta show a little extra grace for mommy because we know there's a dental visit coming up. And my question for you is, how many of you kind of face that when it comes to the holiday season? How many of you get stressed out and anxious about what's to come? You know, it's supposed to be this joyous time of connecting with family and connecting with one another, but it leads us in life to a lot of stresses. A lot of us have fears of providing for our family, making Christmas perfect for our kids. And we're bombarded with things around us that tell us what's going on in everybody else's life that looks great. Everybody, the Christmas cards come out where the family looks perfect. They're all dressed nice. And we can't even get our kids to smile and look at the camera at the same time. There are families that the whole family wears all the same pajamas for some reason in their Christmas picture. I don't quite understand that, but sometimes I find myself asking, why is my family not wearing all the same pajamas for our Christmas picture? And sometimes, I don't know if some of you guys still get these, you get the letter from family that you don't talk to too often, and they give you the update on their year, and everything is phenomenal. And you're reading through the list of everything that's gone well, how the kids are doing. They won the state championship. They won the science fair and all this good news that's happening. And you look at it and you're like, wow, my family is nothing like that. I wish I had some wins in my year, but it's stressful. And all this is highlighted this time of year. This time of year as we come together of what's supposed to be a joyful occasion. And all our minds are focused on are things that we're lacking and things that we don't have. And really, it breaks my heart because that's a season. What is this season about? This season is about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're consumed by things that we don't have when the message of this season and this story is a time when we received absolutely everything by Jesus' death on the cross and sacrifice for us. So, church, I have to ask us this question, and I normally ask this type of question. How do we get here? How do we get to this place where God does something so amazing and we get distracted and turn it into something else? And as we get going, I want to start with some scripture. I'm going to take us way back in the Bible to the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 2, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" And all of us know this story. If you were to share this story with someone, and you know, anybody who's spent 5 minutes in Sunday school can tell this story of in the beginning, in the fall. And if we were to tell the story, we'd say, well, God created man, and he created woman, and he put them in this perfect paradise, in this perfect garden, where they were connected with God. And then along came this serpent. He deceived them, they ate of the fruit, and then they fell away from God. And now they were disconnected from God. And that sounds like a pretty reasonable depiction and narrative of the fall, right? That's kind of what we might tell people. Well, let's continue in the Bible a little. We'll go one more further there in Genesis. And at this point in the Bible, Adam and Eve have eaten from the fruit of the tree. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Because they went and they hid from Jesus. He says, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate it." And again, we know that story. And what's happening interesting here is we know this, you know, what they're saying here, it doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound good for Adam and Eve. Because what they're doing is they're essentially blaming each other. They're kind of passing the buck. So first Adam says, "Oh, it was the woman's fault." And the woman says, "It was the serpent's fault." And what's interesting is when we tell our narrative, as I just described to you, we kind of do the same thing. If you're describing the story of Adam and Eve, typically where you go is to the serpent and his deception. And that's true, that's accurate, but is that really what happened here? Maybe we need to flip that narrative around a little bit. Maybe when we talk about Adam and Eve, we could tell the story of how they were placed in this garden and they were connected with God and they had everything that they need. And then they chose not to trust God. And that's what separated them from God. Not necessarily the deception, because isn't that really what the serpent asked him? Is that really what God said? And Adam and Eve chose not to follow God. And that's a little bit where I want to take us today, because as we walk into this holiday season and we have those fears and those stresses, are we in that place? Are we in that place where we're taking those distractions, that stress and anxiety, and we're choosing to believe that instead of choosing to believe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Amen. So as we step into that, why don't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for loving us and being for us, Lord. We thank you for this holiday season and what it represents, Lord. And this morning, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts, Lord, to hear your word and hear for each of us what you are speaking to us for this holiday season. Lord, we have our own plans. We have our own desires. We have our own thoughts about what this season should look like and how it should be, Lord. But we ask right now, Lord, that through your gospel, through your word, that you'd speak to us so that we might know your great plan and follow your great plan for our lives. Amen. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what happened next? So essentially what happened next, as you guys all know, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden as they deserved. They disobeyed God. They were kicked out. And then very shortly after that, essentially a downward spiral of humanity. A lot of unsavory characters came out of that family and that generation, really getting to a pretty sad point here on earth, to a point where God said, you know, I'm essentially going to have to do something here. And he brought along our first character that we're going to talk about today. What God did was he started to make deals. The word that they use in the Bible is covenant. And you guys might not be too familiar with that term as far as daily life. You might hear it at a wedding and talking about the covenant of marriage. But really what it means is a promise or an agreement that's coming from God. A promise or an agreement. So like to make a covenant. You could say, I'm going to make a covenant to meet you for lunch next Thursday. You're just saying, I'm going to be sure to be there next Thursday. And that's what God starts to do. And that's where I'm going to walk you through the Old Testament. God takes us through four covenants that he sets up. And why does he do that? He sets us up to try and draw us back, to try and draw us closer to him. And as I mentioned, after the fall, after Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden and those unsavory characters, he brings along someone else. I couldn't find a selfie of Noah, so I went with VeggieTales. So Noah was a righteous man, they said in the Bible, and he was blameless amongst his people. And so God saw him, and he said, you know the story of Noah and the Ark, again, Sunday school. And I should tell you that a lot of my biblical knowledge comes from Sunday school songs, so that's where this is going. So he takes Noah and he creates a covenant with him. And let's look at scripture, what he does with Noah. He's going to call Noah to go into to build an ark and go into ark to reestablish mankind. And he says to Noah, but I will establish my covenant, that's the word for today, covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. So he calls Noah into the ark to build this ark, and he essentially wipes out all of mankind, and he's going to essentially start again. He's going to start again with the world. And then after that happens, after the flood, what's the next scripture we have? So he rescues essentially Noah and his family, and they're going to start creating the next generation. And this is God's deal. And he says, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. This is an interesting covenant. What do we notice about that? About that covenant is there's no two-way deal. God is essentially saying to the people of that time and to Noah, I'm never going to destroy the earth again. I'm going to keep it as it is. So that what God is essentially doing here is he's starting to play a game with us. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and the clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And this is a way of showing love for the Lord and doing something that the Lord has called us to. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and he said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And this shows what a good God our God is. He's essentially saying, look, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to wipe everybody out. I'm not going to start everything over. even though I know the inclination of your heart is evil. And so what God is doing here in our next slide, he's playing Let's Make a Deal. I don't know if you guys remember this show, Monty Hall, Let's Make a Deal. I see some heads nodding there. And so what God is doing is with these covenants, essentially these covenants are deals. And his first deal, let's go to door number one. So we got door number one. So what's, there's door number one. Look at that. What's behind door number one? The stage. So what God is doing here with Noah is he's setting the stage for us. He's giving us a place that we can live and represent him. And he's made a promise, this open-ended promise, that we don't have to do anything. We're sinful, and he's aware of it. And he knows we're not going to meet his expectations or the expectations of goodness and love. And he's going to keep the stage. And so let's continue down this path of let's make a deal. What comes after door number one? Door number two. All right, so our next character in the Bible, go ahead with the scripture. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. So God is calling this individual to go out into the nations, to leave his home, and he believes him. He trusts God. He goes and he's sent out. So let's continue. What's behind door number two there? I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Duggars, but they are a reality TV family. And they have a lot of kids, as you can see here. And where we're going now in Scripture is this: these guys represent Abraham. Abraham heard the call of God. He was sent out into the world. And he said, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, who was renamed Abraham, and said, to your descendants, I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of all the ites. I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Now you can get the Duggars reference there. Jokes are funnier when you have to explain them. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. Because you, why? Because you have obeyed me. Now again, we're seeing what God is doing here. He's setting something up for us that we can be drawn closer to him. And this is actually an interesting part. It says, because Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. So again, there's that trust. There's that faith in God where we can really live out God's purpose for our lives. So what's really behind door number two? Door number two is the seed. So if I were to recap, we started out with the first covenant. The first deal from God is the stage. He gave us this planet, he gave us this place that we can represent him, and he promised to not destroy it. Next, with the seed in Abraham, what God is promising is he's promising to have a line of generation of people to represent him. So he's promised to Abraham to give him a people that represent God in the nations, and that's the line of Abraham. Behind our door number three, our next character is the property brothers. I don't know if you guys are familiar with these guys. Property Brothers. So they are on a home improvement show, and they help families find homes and remodel homes. And the interesting thing about this show is usually the first part of the show, which I always love, is one of the Property Brothers, I think it's the more clean-cut one there, he takes them around from house to house, and he shows them these really elaborate and nice homes. And it's always this really cool picture of people. That's always this, you know, attractive young couple. They've got a baby on the way. They're ready for this next phase of life. And the Property Brothers, they take them and they walk them through this perfect home. It's got this brand new remodeled kitchen. It's got the granite countertops. It's got the open concept, which is important for some reason, they always say. It's got the pool in the backyard. It's got everything that they could possibly need. And this young family, they get so excited. Their eyes get wide. And they get excited for this opportunity to have this home. And they're very adamant. They're like, we'll take it. And the property brother responds to them, it's all yours. It only costs $10 million. Or some exorbitant amount of money. And of course, their faces drop. And they're really upset. Of course, they don't have $10 million. And the properties, you know, in the show, the properties brothers swoop in and save the day. They buy a cheap house and they remodel and everything, sort of thing like that. But where we're going in the Bible is kind of like that first part where God sets a character before us here, now Moses, to lead the Israelites. And he has Moses leading his people. These Israelites, the same line that comes from Abraham, and Moses is leading them. And then it says, then Moses went up to God. And now at this time, Moses is actually interacting face to face with God. So there's a closeness to God that God is trying to rekindle. And the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you out myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant," word of the day, "then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." And the Lord said to Moses, Come up to the Lord, you Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses is only to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and the laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." And this is an interesting part in Scripture. And if you've ever shared kind of Jesus or God to someone, and you kind of get to the response to, "I'm not into religion," you kind of get that response, "I'm not into religion because there are too many rules and there are too many laws." This is probably what they're thinking about in Scripture, because what's happening here is Moses is coming before God, and God is saying, "Hey, look, in order to get close to me, these are all these rules that you need to follow." But what really is happening is God is showing us how far apart we are from who he is, how far apart we are from goodness, how far apart we are from his character. So if ever someone says to you, "Ed, I'm not into the Bible, or I'm not into religion because of all the rules and laws," can just tell that I think you're confusing it with the Property Brothers. Because that's really what's happening, is really as God is setting this up for us, he's setting this up, these rules to follow that we can't meet. And let's continue in Scripture. And so Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, they're taking this action to connect with God and to respond to God. Then he sent the young Israelite men and offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in the bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Again, this is all ritual that was set up by God. Then he took the book of the covenant, again, that covenant, and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And we kind of know how that turned out, don't we? I mean, we still know how that turns out. We really can't quite meet what God has set before us. And really what this is doing is revealing the goodness of God and the gap that we have in our sin between God and him. So what's behind our third door? The standard. So to recap, God has set the stage for us. He's given us the place where we can represent him and where we can worship him and live for him. He's presented us with the seed, the line of Abraham, his people, the people that are there to represent him, to connect us with God through that family line. And now he's given us the standard in the commandments and the law that show us how to live, but in more reality show us how far we are in living from God. So we have one more covenant in the Old Testament, and that's door number four. Let's see. So now this individual, it says, "But now your kingdom will not endure." And he's actually talking here about Saul. So Saul was a king at a time who disobeyed the Lord. He says, "Your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." So who's behind door number three? The Lion King. All right. I figured this was a good slide. You know, if you say, "Hey, Craig, your sermon was terrible," but just seeing remembering the Lion King, it made my heart warm. So, especially here on ESPN with our Disney family. But the Lion King today represents King David. And let's see what the covenant was that God set up with King David. And he's talking to King David. He has done ever since the time I have appointed leaders over my people Israel. "I will also give you rest from all of your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." Sounds similar to Abraham. "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who built up a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands." And this actually sounds kind of rough. But really what this is actually showing the closeness of God there. He's showing that God is involved in this process, involved in his life. He's not that distant God. He desires to be close to us like a father. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. And I think there's a psalm in there too. You said, I have made a covenant with David, again, that covenant, my chosen one, and I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And so what's happening here? Now that's our fourth covenant. And I don't know if you can see what's happening. And these are generations apart what is happening. Again, to recap, God set the stage, a place where we can represent and live for him. He gave us the seed. He gave us the line of Abraham, the people that are to represent him. He gave us the standard by which we are to live and which we're to follow, and also reveals to us his goodness and how far we miss it. And now he's given us the next one, the sovereign. He's given us a leader, not only to a family line that represents God, but also to exemplify him and to call out who God is in leadership for an eternity. And so that brings us through the Old Testament, and that brings us to what's our next door, door number five. And before we go into door number five, and that now that's in the New Testament, before we go into door number five, I want to go back to our friend Monty Hall. So I don't know if you guys remember this show and how this show works, but it's essentially a game show, and there are a series of doors, and they have door number one, door number two, door number three, kind of like what we've been just walking through. And what Monty Hall does is he invites a contestant on stage, and he says, pick a door. And so, for instance, the contestant picks door number one. And in each of these doors, there's an anticipation of a prize behind a door or kind of some bummer prize or something that you don't want to win. And so what Monty Hall does is he says, after he picks door number one, he's like, I'm going to show you what's behind door number two. And he opens up door number two, and typically there's something not so good there. There's like a donkey. They try and make that humorous. There's a donkey. There's an old beat-up car. And then he gives the contestant an option. He says, do you want to stick with door number one, or do you want to go to door number three? And there's the dilemma. And so what's probably going to happen, this contestant thinks, is like, if I pick the wrong door, I'm not going to get a prize. I'm going to get some sort of joke. And so a quick question for you, purely from a let's make a deal standpoint, how many of you here, show of hands, hold on to door number one? Nobody? Oh, there we go. Okay. There's a good stack. How many of you would choose door number three? How many of you say it doesn't really matter, it's just probability and statistics? There's a few of you in there. You're not far off. Actually, there is a right answer. Changing to door number three is the correct answer, mathematically. And if you've thought about that before. And I'm actually going to do something, and I'm going to have a quick demonstration here of what that could look like. This is a deck of cards, and this isn't a card trick or anything like that. I'm not a magician, I'm an engineer, so I'm more into math than I am to magic. And I would like you to think of each of these cards as a door. So now we're doing Let's Make a Deal with 52 doors. Actually, these came from my house, and my kids have played with them, so maybe there's a door under the couch somewhere, but we'll assume that there's 52 doors here. And I need somebody to pick a card here. So you can just point to a card. You don't need to pull it out. Which one? Right there?
Yep.
There we go. Okay, so this is Brad's card. And I'm going to put this in my pocket. And now we're going to play a similar game to Let's Make a Deal. And Brad will win if he picks the ace of spades. And so now I'm going to kind of be like Monty Hall, and I'm going to eventually give Brad his choice of card. But first what I'm going to do is I'm going to show him the next card. Not the ace of spades. I'm going to show him the next card. Not the ace of spades. Not the ace of spades. Not the ace of spades. In fact, we're going to go through all these cards. Not the ace of spades. 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 You guys get where I'm going. Not the ace of spades. Not the ace of spades. I'm making a mess. Not the ace of spades. We got one card left. So, Brad, I want to ask you a question. Do you want to stick with your card? Or do you want to switch to the other card, door?
Switch.
You want to switch. Of course you do, because that's the ace of spades. And so why does this work? Why did what I just did make sense? Why does that happen? Why is it not just probability and statistics? Well, because there was another factor at play here. There was me. I could see the cards. I knew what was happening behind the scenes. Monty Hall knows what's behind the doors. You know, don't think he doesn't. That's part of the gimmick. And similar with God, we're being led, we're being steered to him, to live for him, to love him in what he's revealed to us through these covenants, through these promises that he's made to us. He's guiding us to each through each door. So, church, I have the question for you. Who wants to choose what's behind door number 5? Nobody? Wow, I did a terrible job with that analogy then. Let's see what's behind door number 5. We're getting into the New Testament. Jesus. Jesus is behind door number 5. And it's actually interesting when we talk about the covenants of the Old Testament, he has those 4 covenants, they give it a cool new name. They call it the New Covenant. So in the New Testament, this is this new deal that we have with God that makes us through his son, Jesus. And what's interesting about this deal is Jesus, he came to the stage. Jesus lived on the stage. He was with God. He was sent to earth to live as a man, to live on the stage, to represent God. He is also part of the seed. He's also from that line of Abraham, those people that were created and called to represent God. And Jesus represents those people as well. Jesus also met the standard. That standard that we cannot meet, those laws and all those rules that we cannot adhere to because we're a sinful people. Jesus lived a life without sin. And lastly, Jesus is the sovereign. He rules and reigns at the right hand of the Father. Amen. And so God fulfilled all of those covenants. He's fulfilled promises through his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now I want to ask you, as we head into the holiday season, and in the anticipation and the stress and the fear, seeing what you've seen today, all that it took God to lead us to Jesus, to draw us closer to him, are you willing to trust Jesus going into this holiday season?
Thank you for listening to this message from Bridge Community Church. At The Bridge, we believe that God's power is released in us through prayer and in community. We would love to help you build a bridge to Jesus. You can call us at 860-583-8352. Visit us on the web at bridgetochrist.com or worship with us at 43 School Street in Bristol, Connecticut. Our Sunday worship starts at 10:30 a.m. Join us as we help each other build our bridge to Christ.